with thanksgiving. We thank you for the worship, Father. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of being able to come into your presence with song, with praise, with thanksgiving. And Father, we pray, hallowed be thy name, that your name would be made holy. And Father, that first and foremost, when we pray that prayer, should be answered in our own lives as we sanctify you and your Son and your Spirit in our hearts, as we lift our hearts before you and our hands to glorify you in surrender, Father. We pray that we'd belong totally to you, Father. We pray, Father, that you would guide our steps, Father. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, as Jesus said, that your word will never pass away. That heaven and earth will pass away, but it will never pass away. And that it works effectually in the hearts of those who believe. Father, we pray that you would take your word right now by your Spirit. Illumine our hearts, Father, and encourage us to know you better and to follow hard after you, Lord. As the deer pants for the water, Lord, help us to pant and desire a deeper relationship with you. Speak to us through your word and show us the beautiful riches of your word and your kingdom that you have given to us undeserving saints, Father. And may we rejoice in your truth and glorify your name all the more and bring as many with us as we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Praise God. Revelation chapter 19. We will be in chapter 2. At least I'll mention a little bit in chapter 22. But we are in verse 9. And I'm not going to go over all the context in every verse every time I get up here. I'll give a little context always. But because we've basically been in verse 7 and then 8, if you put those two verses together, for probably like 8 or 10 weeks or so. At least 9 or 10 weeks or so. And now we're in verse 9. And we read in verse 9, "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." If you've been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and guess what? You have been. You're blessed. That is, if you accept the invitation, that's the condition. It's not just, you know, if you get invited to a wedding or something like that and you get the invitation, and just seeing the invitation doesn't mean that that invitation has become effectual in your life. You actually have to respond. Amen. And sometimes, you know, it might be an ASCP on it or ASAP on it or whatever, and you let them know you're coming. But even if you let them know you're coming, do people always show up at the wedding? No, you have to follow through. And it's interesting because here we have an invite to a wedding, and you're called blessed. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this fascinates me because we see in Revelation chapter 19 that the church, look at verse 7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his what? His bride has made herself ready." Context is, his bride is made ready at the end of the tribulation, right before the second coming of Christ in glory, to defeat the Antichrist, if you read verses 18 through 21 at this chapter. Verse 11, Jesus comes back on his white horse with the armies of heaven. That's where the bride meets their maker. Now, a lot of the bride is already in heaven, those who passed on before us, amen, the church. Okay, that number will continue to get filled up during the tribulation period as a great multitude come out of the great tribulation from every nation, people, and tongue that have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So that measure continues to get filled up every day as I speak. But the time will come when those who are alive and remain, that Greek word can also be translated survive, because if Jesus didn't come back when he's going to come back, no flesh, he said, would be saved. The dead in Christ will be caught up. The dead in Christ will rise first. Amen. That's the saints that are already with him in heaven. Then we who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, we caught up in the air to meet them. Amen. In the clouds and be with them forever. What a family reunion that's going to be. Amen. So in anticipation of that, by the way, the bride, I wish people would just pay attention to context and they wouldn't look to finagle and make the Bible say something it doesn't say. Nowhere in the scripture do we see the bride raptured before the tribulation period. And we had a $10,000 offer for years and years and years. If anyone could show just one verse that states that the rapture will happen before the tribulation, could never get claimed. In fact, I debated Dr. Stauffer over in Colorado. I was invited to go debate him at Prophecy of the News Bible Conference. And the climax of all those different speakers, all of them pretty much pre-trib, well, not all of them. A couple of them came up to me and said, hey, keep it down, but I'm post-trib. I'm with you, man. Pulling free in the debate. Because you wouldn't be invited if you're pre-trib or post-trib to speak there. I was because it was debate. But I was able to use something from Dr. Stauffer, who spoke several times at those prophecy conferences, but from a couple years earlier, where he admitted there's not a verse. So you kind of lose the debate, right, when you start, when you show an admission that we don't have a clear verse. So he tried to prove it in other ways, but he couldn't. But we have very clear scriptures. If you saw the bride, if there was a scripture that said the bride was ready, right before the tribulation started, way back there in Revelation chapter 4 or 5, right? It said the bride was ready for the Lord, or ready, you know, for a marriage and for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wouldn't every pre-tribber be using that as the greatest proof in the Bible? Come on now, right? Am I right? Well, guess what? You do have it, but you have it right here. Where's it at? At the end of the tribulation. And the funny thing about this whole thing is the kind of verses we use are so powerful, we could take them for granted. Because if pre-tribs had verses like this, you'd be hearing them all the time. Hey, here it is. It says the bride is made ready for Jesus. Right here, way back in Revelation chapter 5, right before the tribulation commences in chapter 6. You'd have a great verse. And then you saw Jesus coming right there, right before the tribulation. But no, you see it here at the end of the tribulation. And you see him coming right after it's mentioned. And I'm telling you right now, the balances are unfair. It's what the scriptures call unfair balances. There's very, very clear scripture that's dismissed. And there's people seeking out loopholes because they just don't want to be here during that time. Because the Western church doesn't want to suffer. We've got the name it, claim it crowd, the blab it and grab it crowd, you know, live as king's kids. God wants us, you know, health and wealth gospel, all that stuff, right? Easy believism, you know, the stuff that's popular is the stuff like the Shack and Rob Bell, both teaching that there's no hell. The Pope saying something supposedly recently like that. Those things tickle people's ears. They don't make for good, solid fellowship in churches. People don't usually fellowship around those things. Because they know deep down they're lies, but they want to believe them. But there's other lies, even in the body of Christ, amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, that we need to have discussions about as a family. Amen. And here we see the bride is made ready. But it's interesting, because in verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. What's interesting, we know that the church is the bride of Christ. That's one of the clearest things to prove in Scripture. Ephesians 5, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then it talks about how as a man and woman become one, so the church has become one with Jesus. You don't become any more of a bride than that. And that's the church at Ephesus he's addressing, amen? And Paul's saying, I desire to present you as a chaste virgin as unto the Lord, to the church of Corinth. Here we have it again. I say that because right now teaching is getting more and more popular that the bride is an elite class of believers or a different group of people. The church is the bride, brothers and sisters. Amen. And the bride's ready. But what's interesting is she's the bride of the Lamb in verse 7. But in verse 9, blessed are those who those who are invited, right? The guest. And it's like, well, who are the guests? And you have to understand this. If you go to an English lit class, you know, you'll learn it's not proper to mix metaphors. You don't want to mix metaphors. It can be confusing. It can be whatever. God doesn't follow English lit professors, okay? God mixes metaphors all the time in Scripture. Why does he mix metaphors? Because he's not bound by human rules. And the reason he mixes metaphors is because he wants to show us the richness of his kingdom, of who he is, of his glory, and the riches of what he wants to do in his people. So we are both the guest and the what? And the bride. I can show you where the apostles are the bride, but I can also show you where they're friends of the bridegroom. Right? I can show you where the guest. I can show you. Because we got to be very careful because sometimes people, you know, they approach the Bible sometimes as an English, you know, written from an English culture instead of understanding the roots being Hebrew. And I'm not talking about the Hebrew roots movement. Proper, which is, you know, the idea that you have to, you know, keep the law of Moses, except what they cherry pick not to keep to be right with God. But if you're not blessed hope any time long, we love the Old Testament. You know, I'm teaching through the book of Ecclesiastes right now, verse by verse, have been for, I don't know, almost 2 years. I have to check the time, you know. But we need to understand it in its proper context. And now it's interesting because the metaphors that are mixed here are beautiful to me. Because mix the metaphor. We're invited. Now, you know, all of us get invited someplace sometime. Sometimes we don't get invited and you can get your feelings hurt. And, you know, we've all been, every one of us, myself included, you know, there's things that you're not invited to. It just happens. But it's not the end of the world because you have Jesus, you trust him. He works everything together for the good. And it's not all about us being at everything. It's about him. Amen. We live for him. We keep our eyes on him. But guess what? If you ever worry about not getting invited someplace, man, how come I wasn't invited there? You know, be happy that you've been invited to the most incredible wedding that will ever take place. I mean, sometimes there's only 100 people could fit at a wedding, or 30 people, right? Or 50. And they invite the closest friends or whatever. And sometimes people will get bent out of shape if they weren't invited. And, you know what? I am just so happy I'm invited to Jesus' wedding. All of history is pointing toward that wedding. It was a big deal in biblical times, man, when you had a wedding. It's a lot bigger deal than our weddings. I'm telling you right now, they prepared. We did a whole series in verse 7. I think it was 7 or 8 parts on how, on the mystery of Christ and his bride. Amen. It was a big deal. I mean, the reception could last 7 or 10 or longer days. If it was a king's daughter, it could be a couple months, you know. Well, ours is going to last a long time. I believe the millennium is the wedding supper of the Lamb, because Christ comes back right here in Revelation 19 to get his bride and reigns on the earth. And how long does he reign with her? For 1,000 years. Adam was a picture of Christ. Adam fell in disobedience to his father. Jesus went to a tree in obedience to his father to get his bride back. Amen. And then as Eve would reign with Adam, the church rules with Christ for 1,000 years. And you guys, and the honeymoon is even more radical, because the new heavens and the new earth are made and New Jerusalem comes down and we're with him forever as the bride. Amen. Now think about this. I love the mixture of metaphors here. I was thinking about the mixing of metaphors here is super cool because we're invited. And what are we dressed like, man? All of our righteousness before Christ is as what? Filthy rags. We're the real Cinderella story. Do you get it? Think about it. We're invited with filthy rags. We have no business going to the king's wedding. And then we get there and we're the bride. Come on, guys. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. I think every Hollywood story that's not perverse, but is moving and powerful and touching, that pulls the heartstrings, is ripping off God in some way. Like the whole Cinderella thing. Okay. But us being the true Cinderella of God is not based on magic. It's based on the blood of Jesus. It's even more radical. God gave himself for us on the cross. He redeemed us with his own blood, which is more precious than corruptible things, the Bible says, like silver and gold. Wow. So get your brain around the metaphors. We're guests. Thank you for inviting us. But I'm not just going to the wedding. We're part of the bride of Christ. It says in the Old Testament, God, the Lord says, you know, your sons will marry their maker, marry their God. And these pictures are, and I've always told you, I've tried to emphasize to you, husband and wife relationships, parent-children relationships, those were given to us so we could learn a lot of spiritual lessons. So we could learn how God feels about us and how much he loves us as kids. Amen. And the love earthly kids get, sometimes they don't get a lot of love from parents. But any amount they get that's genuine is a picture of something far greater from God the Father. Amen. And those children who don't have good parents, you know, he says he becomes a father. He's a father to the what? The fatherless. And you can have felt rejected in your life in the past, or feel like, where was my dad? Where was my mom? For some people, when Mother's Day comes, it's a tough time. Or Father's Day even. Or maybe they were abused. Well, that's where you need to say, when Jesus talks about parents sometimes, you know, and prayer and so forth. If you, fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will you what? Your Father in heaven give good gifts to you. Amen? Amen. So we need to recognize that our Father in heaven is perfect. And he says he will not leave us orphans. Jesus said he'll make his home in our hearts. Amen. Amen. That's powerful. So there's another mixture of metaphors through the scripture. We're his children. Amen. We're the guests. We're the bride. It's because all these earthly pictures, as powerful as they are, don't in totality show who we really are in the Lord. You have to put them together to start to realize who you are in the Lord. You have to mix all kinds of metaphors. And man, that's a happy study. You know, we can't even get our brain around all of that. It's a beautiful thing. And then we don't even understand. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard what the Lord's prepared for those who love him. Amen. Amen. We can read about it, but we can't even really fully grasp it because we see through a glass darkly. But we need to be focused on that invitation. Because as I said, it's not enough to receive the invitation. It's not enough to even confirm that you're coming. You have to show up. Amen. You have to show up. Now, it's interesting because we have an interesting scripture in verse 9. I've entitled this message, Revelation's Fourth Beatitude. Revelation's Fourth Beatitude. You know, the Beatitudes, we commonly call the Beatitudes. A lot of people don't even realize there's Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. But commonly when we refer to the Beatitudes, we refer to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus gave several Beatitudes. Blessed are the, he started off, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? For theirs is the kingdom of God, amen? In other words, you've got to be poor in spirit before you can even get in the kingdom. Poor in spirit means you recognize that you're spiritually bankrupt, that you don't deserve to get in, that you have to, Jesus said you must humble yourself and become like a child to enter the kingdom of God, amen? You must be converted. So we have to be humble in spirit. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Mark, there's another one, the condition of grace. Gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud, you know? And so we have to, you know, and I've got to be careful because I'm going to start to go through, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for you know, or blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, you know, Revelation or Matthew 5:8, and the other ones, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for his name, and on. They're great. I've taught verse by verse through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the whole Sermon on the Mount. That was another, I think, two-year study or so. But I want to look at the Beatitudes in Revelation, specifically this Beatitude. But guess how many Beatitudes there are in Revelation? What number is very common in Revelation for completion or perfection? Seven. Guess how many Beatitudes there are? You better get that one right, right? Absolutely. Seven. Seven Beatitudes. Revelation 1:3, blesses he who reads and hears and keeps the words of this prophecy. Wow. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave in him, shown his servants, things must shortly come to pass. And he sent, signified it by his angel to his servant John, right? Who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Blesses he who hears and reads and keeps the words of this prophecy. What prophecy? The book of Revelation. By the way, Revelation is written for people after the rapture that will get saved later, and the Jews. And you know, it said this for 2,000 years. Blessed is those who are those who read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy. You want to be blessed, and it means to be fulfilled in the Lord. It means to be complete in him. It means to be happy in him, to have the fullness of the Lord at work in your life. This is addressed, the book of Revelation is addressed, it's not addressed to the 144,000. It's not addressed to Israel. It's not addressed, although it pertains to 144,000, it pertains to Israel. God's not done with Israel, amen? Amen. But it's addressed to who? Verse 4 and onward, it's addressed to the seven churches. The seven churches are, that's another picture, it's a complete picture of what the church would be like throughout the ages. And at the end of each one, you have sayings like this, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. In other words, guess what, blessed hope? You pay attention to what he's saying there. Are you entertaining the doctrines of the Nicolaitans? The doctrines of Balaam, you know? Allowing a Jezebel to teach his servants, Christ's servants, to commit fornication, eat things sacrificed? Are you a licentious fellowship? Or are you one who is in the doctrine, sound doctrine, which he loves, you know, because, he, you know, I have this, or he loves this. He says that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You tested those who say they're apostles and are not. I've found them liars. He commends them, but he says, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. are you in a doctrinal fellowship that's pretty solid, but there's not an emphasis on what Jesus did, who he is, and his love for us, and our relationship with him. That's what this fellowship has always aspired to be. Truth and love. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is, God is love. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. So we emphasize him being the way, following him, him being the truth. His word is truth. He is the truth and his life. Amen. He's a resurrection of life. We have to know him. We have to be branches that are plugged into the vine. Amen. Amen. And God is love. So we emphasize truth and we emphasize a relationship in the love of the Lord. Now, it's an amazing book. So you're blessed if you read, if you hear, right? You're blessed if you read, and those who hear, and those who keep the words of this prophecy. Now, in biblical times, in the first century, there was a huge percentage of people that did not read. Did you know that? And so they would hear the word of God. And then there were more of them were reading. They read. But it wasn't enough to read and hear. It's also, you have to read and hear and what? Keep the words of this prophecy. Remember, James talks about that guy in James chapter 1 who looks in the mirror, but he forgets what he looks like. He doesn't do anything about it. He has peanut butter and jelly on his lower lip hanging there. Not that he did. He could have, but most likely not. But he sees it, and he walks away and doesn't do a thing about it. And James says that it's, you know, be doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I think that's around verse 22 or so, James 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I know it sounds strange, but I quote a lot of things in the King James because that's so many verses I memorized when I was a brand new Christian in the 19th century, way back then, you know. I'm getting older, man, but I still got 30, 40 years or until the Lord returns or whenever he takes me. If he takes me soon, I'm Paul, like Paul. Far, very much better, amen. But if he leaves me, I'd love to stay, man. I got a lot of work to do, and we all do, amen. Well, you don't know. You might not have a lot. You want to make sure you're doing it before you expire, amen. Everybody's got an expiration date, just like the milk in your refrigerator. But I'll tell you what. We want to be blessed. You want to be blessed? Yeah. Blessed is the one that reads and hears and keeps the words of this prophecy. Another, you know, why is he telling the church that if we're not going to be here? How can you keep the words of the prophecy if there's no chance of you ever even being here? That'd be ridiculous. I'm sorry. I cannot move myself from the reality that people are being ripped off because they don't see themselves in this book potentially. And the church is being fattened up for the slaughter. Now, you want to be reading the word. You want to be hearing the word. What are you doing today? You got a Bible, most likely, cell phone. You're reading. You're also what? Hearing. Doubly blessed. And then hopefully you're keeping his word. Amen. You know, read Psalm 119. It's just filled with wonderful promises and warnings about being in his word. Amen. We need to hide his word in us so we don't sin against him. Amen. You want to be blessed? How does the psalm start? Blessed is the man who what? Doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Or, you know, sit in the seat of scoffers, walk in the way of sinners. But what's his meditation on day and night? God's word, amen? And in Jeremiah, you read that as well. Be like a tree planted by the water. And in times of drought, he'll still bring forth fruit, green leaves. I mean, put Jeremiah and Psalm 1 together. It's just this robust, beautiful picture. And that's who God wants us to be. I do a lot of hiking ever since I could remember, ever since I was little. I was in the hills twice this last week already, you know. I was there this morning seeking the Lord up really early. I was really happy because I got home. My wife's like, she saw my truck there. I just took off on my bike, you know. I just had a great time with the Lord seeking him. A lot of this message was already done before I got home this morning. But you know what I love? And by the way, everything I've shared right now was not done yet. A lot of this isn't in my notes, what I'm sharing right now. But I'll say this, is I love it when I go by. You know, we're going riding with John Heber's been taking us up to a place that we've been riding at for some time. But he's doing it now with the church. Sometimes we have up to 40 people. I think last Monday we had like 25 people the Blessed Hope Narrow Riders, right? Narrow Road Riders. And what's cool is it's dry up there, man. Southern California is a lot like Israel. It can become dry. It's very similar. When you go to Israel, you're like, wow, it's a lot like, it makes me feel like I'm in Israel when I'm here. But what's interesting is where we ride on Evening Sky, all along the way, especially after the rainy season, there's still a creek running through there. And it's green. It's still green because of the water that was in that creek bed. So many of the trees. And you look around, everything's dying and dead. But guess what? The trees and the bushes planted by the water, they're still green. And guess what? You look around this world and what are people like? They're like zombies. We've talked about that. They're dead spiritually. There's no life, the fruit of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, and the love. You know, they're going after the drugs and everything else and destroying their lives because they're not connected to the vine. But we are the branches in the vine. Amen? Amen. And the Father's the gardener, Jesus said. And as we abide in him, we are blessed and we bear fruit. Amen? Amen. So you stay in Jesus, who is the Logos, the living word. Amen. And you read his written word. And by his Spirit, he enlightens us and speaks to our hearts. Amen. So blessed is the one who reads and hears and keeps the words of this prophecy. And then he says, for the time is at hand, or the time is near. How's the time near? That was written 2,000 years ago. That's right. The Lord explains that. He says, the wicked who mock his prophecies. I can show you times in the Old Testament where something is near and it's fulfilled 400 some years later. Because the Lord says, they don't count as he counts. 2 Peter 3. For the Lord, 1,000 years as a what? A day, and a day is as what? 1,000 years. In God's eyes, it's been like 2 days since Jesus died. Because he's in eternity, amen? He's not affected by time, okay? And he wants us to have that mentality, that eternity is forever, amen? So, the second one, I love this, Revelation 14:13, is the second beatitude that I want to draw your attention to. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, and notice it's a voice from heaven, because that's going to come up again. Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I love that. Because that comes at a time when the three angels fly through the mid-heavens. One preaches the everlasting gospel, saying, fear God and worship him who created everything and so forth. I'm paraphrasing that. And then the other one says, Babylon's fallen. It's anticipating the destruction of Babylon. And the other angel, the third one, says, warns people not to take the mark of the beast, the number of the beast on their right hand or on their forehead. Not to take the mark or the number of the beast. 666, which is mentioned in the chapter before that. And then it mentions the damnation that will take place for all those beast worshipers in verses 9 through 12. And then right after that, in verse 13, I believe, he talks about how, you know, this calls for faithfulness on the part of the saints, you know, talking about those who stay loyal to Jesus, those who obey his commands. And it's talking about being persecuted because you don't take, the context is, if you take the mark, you're doomed forever. If you don't take the mark, chapter 13, he that's to go into captivity will go into captivity. He that's to be killed with the sword will be killed with the sword. Persecution. So in the midst of that persecution, if you persevere through that, here's the consequences if you take the mark. Don't do that. And then it emphasizes loyalty. Then you have this promise, a voice from heaven saying, amidst all the chaos and confusion that's going to be going on during that time, during the tribulation period, and the mark of the beast going out, and the saints being concerned. You don't just have those three angels. You have a voice from heaven booming to the saints. Blessed. The second beatitude there. Right? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now he hears a voice from heaven saying to me, that voice booms out, but guess who's hearing it? John. So if you're alive during the tribulation period and you see those three angels, I believe we'll witness that if we're alive during that time. But the voice that booms out of heaven, that was for John. You won't hear that voice, I don't believe, because it says the voice said to me. And he says, write this down. So how do you get that knowledge? You have to what? Read the word. Amen. So there's certain things where God will communicate during that time through the two witnesses, right? But there's certain things that he's given us, amen, that give us a head start. So you want to apply this to your life by making sure that you're meditating on God's word day and night. Amen? You want to be, are you doing that? Are you applying this to your life? Because you want to be like that tree planted by the water, amen? Now praise the Lord, here you are, amen, this evening. Or you're listening with a CD or podcast, or you're watching by live stream. But you're making good choices because you want to be in the Word. You know? You want to be in the Word. I was talking to a couple before the fellowship tonight, and they were saying, man, we're just in the Word all the time. When we get in the Word, we get in the car with our kids, we're hearing the Word. You know, they were constantly listening to your CDs, you know? And it was just filling our lives up with the Word of God. They're reading the Word of God, you know, and I think we could all say, man, if we weren't reading God's Word and living by it, we'd all be in big trouble right now. If you don't say it, you should be able to say it, man, because that's the reality. That's the truth. The third third beatitude is in Revelation 16:15. And it says this, Jesus says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Wow. You're blessed, well, if you keep your garments. He's coming like a thief. Like a thief in the night. Bam! Shocking. All at once. Bam! Here he is. Blessed is the one who keeps his garments, so he doesn't walk in shame. Remember the big Northridge earthquake that happened some years ago here in California? Pretty crazy. I think a motorcycle cop went right off the, you know, because the one highway just went down and he just kept driving. Cars went over, all kinds of crazy stuff. One thing I read in the paper, that's back then when the papers were around in the 19th century again, before it was internet news. I read about a guy that was totally embarrassed because he, you know, earthquake happened and he was in the hotel and he ran out and it was dark and the lights went on and he was totally naked. How embarrassing, right? I'm glad the guy was alive. But when Jesus comes back, you better not be naked spiritually. Because we talked last week about how all of our righteousness outside of Christ is like filthy rags, amen? But Jesus gives us the garments of what? Salvation. Amen. Blessed is he who keeps his garments. Salvation is conditional upon faith. Amen. And we need, Jesus talked about a wedding feast and the invitation. Blessed are those who are invited. We start off with verse 9. A wedding feast where the invitations first went to, the parable points to them going to the Jews, right? Some were busy, they wanted to do their business. Then he says to go, you know, basically if you put that Luke or Matthew chapter 22 with Luke, the parable of the great dinner, he basically tells them to go to the highways and byways. Whoever you can find, bring them in. Amen? Amen. So we're supposed to invite everybody. Anybody you can find, you're supposed to be inviting to the wedding. Amen? But one guy came in. Remember what he came in with? His own garments. And he was thrown out. Because you might say, well, how come Jesus threw him out? It says that he didn't have a wedding garment. And a lot of times, you know, and I can't find it. I mean, it's possible, but a lot of commentators in the past have said kings in those days would provide special garments for the guest, you know. And it's possible. I just haven't seen, I've repeated that myself. I've said that. But I just know this. Even if they didn't, God's point is even stronger then. You can't rely on your own garments. You have to get it from the Lord. Amen. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Paul said, not that I'd be found in my own righteousness, right? But in the righteousness that comes through faith, right? In Christ. The one who gave himself for Paul. So we want to make sure we're under the blood, that we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, amen, that we're part of the body of Christ, that we're clothed in his righteousness, that he is our righteousness, amen. Amen. That's the key. You have to work and say, man, I can find him with things he's still going to fit. If you're putting your trust in Jesus right now, he's your Lord and Savior. You're trusting him, right? You're looking to him. He's your salvation, right? He's the one you're following. You're saved. The key is, are you trusting him? Amen. Are you truly following him? Are you truly leaning into him? You know, that's the key. And just do it if you're not. Behold, wake up. Look, I'm coming as a thief. As a thief. See, Joe, that means it's a secret coming. Really? Read verse 14 right before that and read verse 16. We're not turning those passages right now. You know why? Because I want to spend some time on verse 9 that we're actually in, where that's one of the Beatitudes, right? But if you look at the context, it talks about, you know, the spirits of demons, like, you know, issue forth. It talks about from the beast and the false prophet and from the dragon. They come forth like frogs and they go to the kingdoms of the world to gather them together against Christ for Armageddon. And then the verse right after it mentions coming like a thief, it mentions Armageddon. Talking about the battle of Armageddon. So in the context of Armageddon coming up closely, behold, I come like a thief. That's the thief coming. There's no secret coming 7 years earlier. The context of that is right before the last, read the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. If you do a study of the sixth seal, seventh trumpet, and seventh bowl, and you dry grab them, you'll see they're all the same event. And it's right before the last bowl in anticipation of the Lord's coming, that he's coming like a thief. By the way, that's what Jesus taught in the Olivet Discourse. Remember, he said he's coming immediately after the tribulation. And then he went on to say, if the good man of the house had known that he was coming, the context there is watching the signs of the times. There's no signs for a pre-trib coming. It could be any second. There are signs for the second coming. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says his house would not have been broken through. The context there is not being aware because you're not watching the signs, and bam, you've been destroyed. In fact, the great rapture text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages on the rapture, I mentioned earlier, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain in the coming Lord, we caught up to meet them in the air. Goes on to say, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes like a thief in the night. And when they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. There's no sudden destruction in a pre-trib rapture, right? There's sudden destruction when he comes with his mighty angels of flaming fire to destroy the wicked. Amen? Amen. So it's kind of like a thief. But a thief comes in the context of those passages is to bring destruction. And it's always at the end of the tribulation. Whenever you see a time signature regarding him coming like a thief, it's always at the end of the tribulation, never before. You can't point to one passage that says he's coming like a thief and even anywhere indicates it's before the tribulation period. So you need, and I need to, make sure we understand that unless we die, we're going to be here for a while. And we're going to face trials and tribulation. We may not face the great tribulation, but the scriptures say that Paul and Silas went to the churches encouraging them, you know, exhorting them, telling them to continue in the grace of God, and that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. You're still going to go through much tribulation. You still need to continue in the grace of God. That means you need to keep your garments on. That means you need, and how do you keep your garments on? It just simply means to keep your faith in Jesus, making sure that he is your righteousness. Amen. That his righteousness is imputed to you through faith. Amen. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, that's the righteousness of God. Yeah, Jesus is God. It all comes from the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Jesus is the one that died, though, to make us clean. So our faith needs to be in Jesus, and we need to continue in that faith. Blessed is he who watches. You have to watch. Does it mean to get on your house, on top of your house, on the roof, and just watch for him to come in the clouds? Is that what it means by watch in the New Testament? No, it means to be sober-minded. It means to watch the signs. When you see these things beginning to come to pass, says Jesus, about the end times lead up to his second coming, warning his apostles, you know that my coming is near. When you've seen all these things come to pass, he says, they talks about in the Olivet Discourse, you know I'm at what? The door. It gets closer and closer, right? And we can't watch properly. My pre-trib brethren, I'm not watching biblically. Biblically to watch is to watch the signs that Jesus gave. If you're given directions somewhere in the mountains to go to a beautiful place. You're told to watch for certain things that lead up to it. That'll help you get to the right destination. Amen. But if you're told all those directions aren't for you, and it's just going to pop up as you drive, imminently, you're going to be in bad shape. It's going to be very easy to get lost. Amen. Blessed, or behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is the one who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Spiritually naked. Like the wedding feast. See how this all ties together, by the way? The guy didn't have the wedding garments. He was invited. He came, but he showed up with the wrong garments, his own. And he was naked spiritually because God could see right through them. He wasn't seeing his faith in Christ. And he has eyes of fire, Jesus does. He sees everything. And those eyes of fire are also eyes of love. He loves us. But he needs to see that we're putting trust in him. Because the just shall live by faith. But if he draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Amen. The fifth beatitude is blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow. That's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's a powerful prophecy. You say, wait, you skipped four. That's because we're studying the fourth prophecy, the fourth beatitude, right? Just to let you know, remind you of that. So we'll go back to that. Okay, I did that on purpose, okay? Because I want to spend a little more time on that than each of these. But I love looking at these. I love the Beatitudes, man, in the Olivet Discourse. But I also love the Beatitudes of the book Revelation. They're also the Beatitudes of Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And they point to that great wedding coming up. And they have everything to do with the invitation. Amen. The rope. See, every invitation, for the most part, invitations will have the identity of who's getting married. We have that. The bridegroom and the bride. Who's the bride? Fill in the blanks. Whoever says yes to Jesus and becomes part of the body of Christ, the two become one. We become one with him. That's you if you've accepted what he's done for you on the cross. So every invitation has, you know, the bride-to-be and the bridegroom. It also has the destination, amen. We'll talk about the destination in a moment. But it has, you know, all kinds of wonderful things in the invitation. Sometimes they're very simple. Sometimes they're a little bit more elaborate. God's invitation is huge. And within the Beatitudes, we're looking at different aspects of the invitation. And the awesome thing is we're blessed on so many levels. Blessed and holy is he who takes part or has part in the first resurrection. You're going to be resurrected from the dead. How many are looking forward to getting your resurrection body, perfect body, imperishable, incorruptible? Amen. Glorified. Wow. Indestructible. As I get older, I look forward to it more and more. Like, thank you, Jesus. I can't wait for the resurrection, you know? And by the way, the resurrection there, it talks about, you know, those who, you know, kept his word, those who didn't take the mark of the beast. Oh, by the way, those who didn't take the mark of the beast, by the way, it's in Revelation 20 that we find this beatitude, verse 6, right after what is mentioned, the bride being ready and the second coming of Christ. Now it's showing the result of his coming for his bride. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. There's a resurrection. And by the way, though, when you look at who's in that resurrection, it includes those who didn't take the mark of the beast. That means it had to happen when? Before or after the tribulation? After. It did. It's in Revelation 20. But it's called what resurrection? The first. In other words, there wasn't one 7 years earlier in a pre-trib rapture. Are you with me? Just trying to get our chronology right, guys, because the devil wants to ruin our understanding of the chronology because he doesn't want us to pay attention to the road posts that lead us to the wedding. Are you with me? Because you know what? Those 10 virgins. We translate it bridesmaids sometimes. It doesn't say bridesmaids in the Greek. I don't believe they typify bridesmaids. I've quoted that before. Even different translations have bridesmaids. But when you look at it, it's virgins. The church is a chaste virgin. Amen. Bridesmaids don't have to be virgins. The church is a virgin before the Lord spiritually. And those 10 virgins have 10 lamps, right? And they have oil. They all have oil and they all have lamps at first. They all fall asleep until they heard the voice of the bridegroom, right? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they're stirred and they go to see the bridegroom. But 5 of them have lamps, have oil. They trim their lamps, right? They have light. But what about the other 5? Did it say they never had oil? Did it say that there? No, it says the oil what? It went out. They had oil. They had the Holy Spirit. No, you can't have the Holy Spirit and lose it. What? Read Hebrews chapter 6. For if after receiving the Holy Spirit, 4 through 6, after tasting the powers of ages to come, and by the way, Jesus says that the world cannot receive his Spirit. You know that, right? Paul says, a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. Yet in Hebrews 6, after receiving the Holy Spirit, metekos, which is the same Greek word that is used in Hebrews 3 of those who are partakers of the heavenly calling. Same word, means to partake. They receive the Holy Spirit. But then they fell away from the Lord. 5 of these virgins don't have oil and they don't have light. It's not enough to have, if you don't open your heart to God, and you just look at the Bible as some kind of book of myths or some history book that's accurate in some areas in your mind, you're not going to be blessed, man. You need to recognize that this is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit brings illumination to God's Word, amen? So you need to have, thy Word is what? A lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Because the bridegroom, when he comes, they had to be ready. Trim their lamps, they had to get ready and go. And the world is very dark, amen? And the world in that day when a bride would get married and, you know, she'd had to be ready. And she could stumble and fall, get hurt, fall in the hands of robbers or whatever. So she had to see, and at night she had to have her lamp ready and trimmed. And so she could see in the dark world. Today, you need God's word, amen, that points us to Jesus coming, and he gives us a signpost on the way as his bride. You following what I'm saying? I'm putting this together now. Those 10 virgins, the reason they just use one virgin there to typify the church, is the church made up of just one person? No, we're made up of millions. He uses 10 virgins right there because he wants to show. I'm not saying he's saying it's exactly half that'll fall away. I'm not saying that. But he wants to show that some of the bride ends up faithful in the end and some are unfaithful. And we can be unfaithful. We didn't all of a sudden, you don't wake up in the morning as a robot, irresistibly pulled in by God's grace to where there's no conditions, there's no, where you just can't fall away. You have to take up your cross daily, deny yourself and follow him, amen. And Paul warned when he said, I desire to present you as a chaste virgin to the Lord. He warned that we don't receive a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a different spirit. A different spirit. And he's talking to the chaste virgin, not talking to non-believers. So we have to be careful as the bride of Christ. That now the oil in the Bible represents a number of times the Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure that we continue in his word. And we continue in the things of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. We continue to cry out to God to use us. And we worship him and praise him so we'll be filled with his Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And so as the world gets darker, guess what? It could get as dark as it's going to get. And guess what? If you've got his word and his spirit, you'll see right through it every time. Amen? It'll just be so obvious to you. And that's why it's a trip for me as a believer and for you. As it gets darker and darker, it gets easier and easier to see, doesn't it? The Bible says in Proverbs, it'll get brighter and brighter. Isn't that cool? So it'll get brighter and brighter for the righteous. Amen? And Peter talks about the prophecies being a light that shines in darkness, right? Until the day star dawns in our hearts. Amen? Amen. And it says the righteous will understand in the book of Daniel when it's talking about the end time prophecies. But the wicked will not understand. The wicked, you could say, don't you see what's going on? And it's just darkness they see if they reject God's word. You invite them, though, so they can be guests and then become part of the bride. Amen. And you let them see, hey, look at the path. Look at the word. And pray that God's spirit would open their eyes and draw them to him. Draw him or her, the one you're witnessing to himself. Amen. Because we ultimately can't convert anybody. Amen. It's a work of God's spirit. That's why we have to pray for people. God, please, by your spirit, convict that person. And praise God, that's what he wants to do. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 1:9, Jesus says he enlightens the heart of everyone that comes into the world. Because he doesn't will that any would perish. But he wants us to be that voice for him that speaks out his word. The sixth beatitude, Revelation 22:7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like the very first beatitude, right? They're like bookends. Because one's in the first chapter, in the very beginning, verse 3. One's in the very last chapter, verse 7. I'll read it again. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I think there's some differences, though. The other one is blessed is the one who what? Reads and hears and keeps. Amen. For the time is what? Near. There's an emphasis that this is going to happen. And I know why I believe he says it's near. Not only because relative to God in time, because God is not in time. It's been 2 days, figuratively speaking. But also because there's going to be a generation that's going to happen in their time. And they're going to think, they've been talking about Jesus saying he's coming for a long time. And it's going to happen. Because it's going to happen in one of the generations, right? So he always wants everybody to always be aware and be ready. You say, but what about when Israel wasn't a nation? And they could look and say, well, they're not a nation yet. Yeah, as long as they're looking and saying, what time is it? What time is it on the prophetic calendar? Amen. And by the way, it's not just his coming that's used as a motivation to live a holy life. I've written down, I think, I don't know, it's like 40 or 50 passages in the New Testament to emphasize living a holy life in light of his coming. But it's also what is imminent for you and me. What is any moment for you? I mean, his coming has signs. I mean, do you think Peter thought that Jesus was going to come in his lifetime? No, because Jesus showed Peter exactly how he was going to die. He didn't believe in any moment rapture. And anybody who knew Peter was still alive, they knew he wasn't coming at that moment. Peter was one of the signs. Okay, ooh, Peter just got crucified upside down. Ooh, we're closer to the second coming because that had to happen. You know what I'm saying? And they just watched the signs. Because all these things, a lot of things that had already happened that were signs for them, that his coming was nearer. But there's a lot of emphasis on counting your days. Because you're going to give an account before God, right? And you're more blessed. Remember, we've studied that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You're more blessed. I'm sorry, 3. You're more blessed if what? If you go to a funeral than to a party, amen? Because it reminds you of your mortality and that you're going to stand before God. So let his return encourage you to be ready. And the signs that we're seeing right now, crazy things are going on in this world, guys. Jerusalem just became, we just recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Do you realize that? Just in the last couple months. So you have to say, whoa, that puts us even closer. All these things put us closer. But he says, behold, I am coming quickly. So just as the other one says, you know, blessed is he that reads and hears and keeps the words of prophecy, for the time is at hand or near. This one says he's coming closely. So he's coming quickly. So it's saying, hey, pay attention. Because it's going to happen in someone's generation. But also, notice it's a little different too. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this, the prophecy. Notice the emphasis is on what at this point? Keeping. Why do you think the emphasis is on keeping? It doesn't mention reading and hearing. Is reading and hearing not important? No, it's very important. Why do you think keeping is emphasized right here? And this just flashed on my mind as I'm teaching. Didn't even think about it until right now. Whoa. It's because you're at the end of the book. And you just read it. You just heard it if it's being preached. You just read it. Now what? Keep it. In other words, and who's keep it? Well, it doesn't apply to us, man. We're the church. We're the bride. Yeah, you're the bride. The bride's here to the end. Read Revelation 19. It does apply to you possibly. It applies to you even if you die before the Lord returns. Why? Because there's all kinds of teaching here that should keep you on your knees. Amen. That should make you watchful and apply his truth to your life. Amen. I love this one. It's one of my favorite Beatitudes. It's the last Beatitude in the Bible. Even though the last one was Revelation 22:7. There's one after that, Revelation 22:14. Listen to this. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Isn't that beautiful? But you're not going to be blessed. You're not going to be, you know, a partaker of the richest of God's joy and his bountiful love at work in your life unless your robes are washed. Amen. Remember we talked about having the right garments? You put that with Revelation 22:17 or 22, where the guy comes, and he's not ready. Right? Because his robes weren't washed. That's how he provides us with garments that are acceptable. Again, the righteousness of Christ. You need to be washed in the blood of Christ. And then once you've been washed, you've accepted the invitation. Now you need to have your lamp lit. Amen. You need to watch the signpost and by the prophetic word and go forward in Jesus and have his Holy Spirit and persevere, because Jesus comes back in that parable of the 10 virgins. And when he comes back, 5 aren't ready and 5 are. Boom. He shuts the door. They knock. Let us in. What does he say? I don't know you. Now, it's interesting. He says to many of the false prophets at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I never knew you to these guys, these gals. He says, I don't know you. And it's interesting because in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, talks about those who go back to their wallowing in the mire after, it says, after knowing Jesus. You got to look at context. There's different passages for different people at different times. And the words epinosis, which is experiential knowledge. It'd be better for them if they had known the way of righteousness. What's the way of righteousness, Jesus? He's the way. Then after having known it, departing or, you know, turning from the Holy Commandment. What was the Holy Commandment? Repent and put your faith in Jesus. That's the commandment for the lost that they received. And it'd be better for them not to have known it, he says. In fact, it says the latter end is worse than for them than the beginning. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. I mean, it's worse now for them than before they were saved. Why? Because Jesus says a servant who knew his master's will have many stripes. There's different degrees of damnation in hell. There's different degrees of judgment. I did a 3-part series probably 15 years ago called the Greater Damnation of Hell. I was going to make it one message. I ended up being 3 messages because there's so much scripture that shows you that there's different degrees of punishment. Just like there's different degrees of reward for believers. The Bible talks about false prophets. The blackest of darkness is reserved for them forever. Judas went to his own special place as a son of perdition. We'll be rewarded according to our works if we don't follow him. And though the wicked who don't put their trust in Jesus, haven't washed their robes, says they treasure up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath. Romans chapter 2. Amen. And I praise God. Now I'm treasuring up riches in heaven because my faith is in Christ. I used to treasure up wrath. I used to be an antichrist, anti-God before I knew Jesus. And thank God for his mercy and slapping me down and showing me what a loser I was without him and how I needed him and I needed his grace. And giving me spiritual, resurrected, born-again life inwardly by his Spirit. And I look forward to the physical resurrection in the future. And so do you if you're trusting Jesus. And we're all incredibly blessed. And we should be happy just to get in. Amen? And we are. Blessed are those who have washed their robes. Have you washed your robes? Are you washed? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus? You have to make sure you're cleansed. But the invitation also has the where. And all the way back in Isaiah 25, I mentioned this before, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. Now, I know one thing for sure, when you drink that wine, you're not going to get drunk. Because drunkards will not enter the kingdom, amen? And I also knew this, it's going to taste really good because there's no pain in heaven, amen? And some people like the taste. I like the taste of new wine. Grape juice is one of my favorite. When it's cold, And there's no alcohol. It's one of the sweetest, most wonderful drinks. Okay, some people like the taste of wine that's got some alcohol in it. And if you like that, that's fine. But you have to just make sure you're not what? Getting drunk or over-drinking. Amen? In fact, a lot of people like the taste of it. I don't get it. But guess what? I like certain things that people don't like. I like uni. And some people are like, oh, Steve, man, he's giving the fist up. Yes, and I know he's not a communist. So I know it's for the uni, you know. But Big Jim over there too, man. Other people are like, oh, it's disgusting, you know. But I just know this, that sometimes you'll see, I don't know, some of you girls tell me, on the invitations that go out for weddings, do you sometimes say what they're going to have? I mean, sometimes you get a pick, right, between the fish, the seafood, or the pasta, or the chicken, or whatever, you know, or the steak, or whatever. He's telling us, man, we get choice pieces of marrow. You know, there's people that spend thousands of dollars on aging their meat, aging the wine. How well does it taste when God's doing the aging and it's been, since Isaiah, oh, it's been a few thousand years almost. Got to be really good stuff. Amen. I can't wait. So it's going to be on earth though. In Luke 14:15, we have a similar beatitude, but it's stated by someone when they're asking Jesus the question. It says, when one of those were reclining at the table with him, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. I love it because Jesus says in Luke 12 that he will serve us. I can't get my brain around that. But hey, he said he didn't come to be served, but to what? Serve. He's the one that says it's better to give than to receive. Amen. That's why we're supposed to serve. Are you a servant? Do you really believe it's better to give than to receive? Have you been giving lately? I'm not talking about tithing and giving offerings, and I'm talking about just your life. Are you giving? The Bible says don't just look at your own interests, but the interests of others. And what blows me away about our bridegroom, he's an example to us. He loved his bride so much that he shed his blood for her. Amen. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. He let it go and humbled himself to become a servant and died on the cross for us. Amen. But he came to serve. And if God, the one who made me, the creator of the universe, and I deserve damnation and death, comes and gives his life for me and serves me, how much more should I, the creature, serve him and serve others? Amen. Are you a servant? Are you serving others? You know, one of the things that's used over and over again in Scripture that believers are called is servants. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how he starts his epistle. A bondservant. And man, you know, servants in Old Testament times, they'd serve for 6 years. That seventh year, they'd get off as a time of rest, even if they still owed money to their master, because often they were indentured servants. You had to pay back your debt. And he'd get that special year of freedom. But he could say, man, I really love serving my master. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. Then they'd take him to doorposts, they'd get his ear in and stick an awl through it, man. You have that earring. And he was a servant. And that's what we are. We're servants of Jesus. But we need to serve in various ways. There's all kinds of ways to serve. You could serve, I mean, how about serving the young people in children's church? Amen? That's one way you can apply that to your life. That's an awesome way to apply it to your life. You know why? We know it's an awesome way to apply it to your life because Jesus says, what you do for these, the least of these, my brethren, you do who, what? Unto me. Amen. You can serve one another by bearing each other's burdens when you see someone struggling. Maybe someone loves to be in fellowship. They love to be around Christians, but they don't have a way to come and they're having a hard time. And you can pick them up. If it becomes too much for you, you can work with a couple of people and just kind of rotate it, figure something out. You know what I'm saying? Maybe there's an older lady in the fellowship and she doesn't have the money to take care of her yard. Maybe it's going and mowing her lawn, you know? If it becomes too much, you get two or three brothers together. Amen. We have a meals deal. When someone's sick or hurting or they're in a condition to where they can't, it's hard for them to cook for the family. We have a list where you can sign up to give meals. You know what's sad about that list? I praise God that there's people on that list. There's always been people on that list. But the bummer is there's only 10 people on that list. Only 10. You know what's not on there? A lot of men. Single men, even. How many of you single men could cook? Get on that list. Help out once in a while. It's better to give than to receive. Amen. I'm not saying thou shalt get on that list or you're not walking with God. No, I'm not saying that. These are just different ideas, different ways you can apply being more like Jesus. Amen. Because the Bible says that with disciples, Jesus says about a disciple that when the one who's discipling him is done with him, he looks like his discipler. We should look like Jesus. Amen. We should let the same mind, same attitude that was in Jesus be in us who humbled himself. The Bible says in Romans 12, condescend to the man of the lower estate. Amen. The man of the lower position. Don't just look at your own interests and don't say, oh, I'm too good for this or that. We all need to wash feet. Amen. Jesus gave that example. He washed the disciples' feet. He says, happy are you if do you likewise. You say, but we don't have dirty feet like that. We have shoes and we're... Well, how do you apply that to your life? You bow down and serve others in a humiliating way. You say, this is going to hurt. Don't just do things that are easy for you to do, that are comfortable for you to do. You know, I have non-believers call my phone sometimes, and I get remarks from my message from them. I really like your message. And I got to remember what my message is because I changed it through the years. But the last 10 years or 8 years, it's been the same. Do something radical for Jesus today because he died a radical death for you. Amen. And I was just trying to come up with something that would challenge whoever calls my phone. And I have a non-believer. I really like your message. I'm like, oh, really? You know? He died a radical death to save us. We should be, make your life radical for him. Be a radical servant for Jesus. Amen. And be about his business. And make sure your robes are washed. But make sure, go to Revelation 22:17. Make sure you're doing this. Look what the bride, this is what the real bride does. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Now remember it says, blesses he who reads and hears and keeps the words of prophecy at the beginning. At the end it just says, he's coming quickly. And it says, blesses he who what? Keeps. Well, here's one thing you can keep right now. Here's one thing that applies to the church right now before the tribulation starts. The Spirit and the bride say what? That's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is giving the call, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and telling them that they need to get right with Jesus. But it says the Spirit and the bride. The bride is the mouthpiece. The bride is the Spirit's mouthpiece. I'm not saying he's limited to the bride, but he uses the church. Amen. And we cry out. And it says, let him who what? Hears. That ties into Revelation chapter 1. Blessed he that reads and hears and keeps the words of prophecies. Are you hearing this? Are you reading this? Then you get to the end. Blessed he who what? Keeps. That means you're keeping whatever applies to you in the time that you live. And guess what? The mark of the beast isn't out today. So I'm not saying, okay, I got to avoid the mark of the beast, man. But guess what? This applies today. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. That means we all ought to be saying, come to the lost. Amen. Because that applies to us right now. Jesus says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Amen. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've, you know, taught you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Luke chapter 22, verse 28. You are those who have stood with me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Adam and Eve, co-regents of Eden. Guess what? We don't have to take dominion now. When Jesus comes back, though, he'll rule with a rod of iron. Amen. And the church will reign with him. It says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Amen. But if we deny him, it says he'll deny us. But if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. You know what that means, though? The very next phrase, because he cannot deny himself. In other words, if you deny him, he will deny you. Because if you're unfaithful, he has to remain faithful to denying you, because he cannot deny who he is as holy and righteous if you deny him. So if we just take that little part of that verse out and we think, oh, it means if I don't walk in faith, if I don't have faith anymore, he remains faithful. No, without faith, you can't even please him. But the context is he can't deny himself. So if you deny him, he'll deny you. That's the context there. Although, guess what? There is truth to when you stumble, when you fall short. How many can say, praise God, he remains faithful. Amen. And if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I understand the sentiment. It just doesn't mean that in that text. But praise God for all those texts that emphasize his love for us and mercy and long-suffering. Amen. Just don't turn his wonderful grace into a vulgar, perverse license. Well, back to verse 9, 22:9. And we've been explicating verse 9 on the way. I've been going back to it over and over again because there's a whole context there. Revelation 19, verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. We're so blessed that we've been invited and we've accepted that invitation. Amen. That we've been called. Now, at the end of Luke or Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14 and verse 14, after the one guy's thrown into outer darkness because he doesn't have his garments, it says, many are called, but few are what? Few are chosen. He was called, but he wasn't chosen. He was initially invited, but he's not a guest at the wedding at the end, able to say, I'm one of the invited. He was invited, but he's not one that's effectually called because he doesn't respond to the call. And what about the other ones? The Jews, he says the king will burn their city up. And that's what happened to Israel in 70 AD. When he came to them and the invitation went out, it says they were what? Unwilling. Go look at the text. That's why they weren't chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Did Jesus really want to bring them, or were they alligator tears that he wept over Jerusalem when he said, how often I would have gathered you as a hen does her chicks, but you were unwilling? No, those are real tears. He weeps over Jerusalem. And at another point, he doesn't just weep. His heart's weeping. How often is a hen gathered her chicks together? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that slays the prophets and kills those who are sent to her. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen does her chicks, but you were what? Unwilling. He sincerely wanted to gather them. Salvation was to the Jews first, right? Then the Greeks, the Gentiles. But they were unwilling. So in Matthew 22, those who were unwilling, too busy for him, don't end up being chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. But they're not chosen because they're unwilling. In fact, being called and being chosen are with another word in the scripture. Amen. You're on it, Josh. You got it, man. Go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb is talking about the 10 kings that give their power to the Antichrist to fight against Christ at his second coming. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Those who are with him are the what? Called. They're the invited ones. And what?
Chosen.
Because they weren't just invited. They're also chosen. They responded to the call. Because they are what? And what?
Faithful.
You can't be one of the elect if you aren't faithful to Jesus. The just shall live by faith. But if he draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. When he comes back, he comes for those who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. You want to wonder, you know who the elect are? The elect are those who've responded to his call and continue in the faith. You say, but what if you fall away? Did that mean you never responded to his call? No. 2 Peter talks about, 2 Peter chapter 1 addresses those who obtained precious faith like us, he says. And he says, make your calling and election sure, or confirm your calling and election. And he warns about falling away and forgetting that you were washed from your past sins. Like chapter 2, the next chapter, when he talks about the pig that was washed, goes back to the mud. It's a picture of a believer that has been washed. Not someone whose nature was never changed. That's not the point he's using. Because if you look at chapter 1, he talks about making your call and election sure. And don't get to the point when you fall away that you forget that you ever washed from your sins. That's what it talks about. That means you did answer the call at first. But guess what? You ran out of oil. You took your eyes off of Jesus. You're in the dark now. and then you forget that you've been washed from your past sins. How far do you have to fall away to forget that you're even saved? By the way, can non-believers forget that they were washed from the blood of Jesus? No, they were never washed. It's not talking about non-believers. It's warning the believers. Let's make sure we hold fast to his word. In Revelation 12:9, he ends by saying, I'll just read it. I'm sorry, Revelation 19:9, he ends with this. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Brothers and sisters, you have the lamp. Amen. You have the word of God. Treasure his word. Do not let it go. Live by it. Live for Jesus. Amen. Depend on his blood every day and thank him for it and praise him and serve him and surrender to him because of how awesome he is. And let's serve him and one another. Amen. And let's call the lost and invite them to come with us because blessed is one who keeps the words of this prophecy. And that's one you can keep right now. Amen. Praise God. If there's anybody out there who doesn't know Jesus, who is not saved, who has not turned from their sins and embraced him as a Lord and Savior, you need to do it now because tomorrow could be too late. It may be over for you. Man, make sure you're right with Jesus, man. We want to see you in the kingdom. The Spirit and the bride are calling you. They say, come. Him who hears, that's us. We're saying, come. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life, the water of life freely or without cost. It's a free gift, man. You could be saved right now. Don't be in the position where you reject the greatest gift you could ever receive, especially when it's free, and then find yourself in outer darkness forever because you rejected that free gift and regretting it with gnashing of teeth forever. Embrace Jesus right now so you can be blessed right now, filled with joy now and forevermore. Amen? Praise God. Father God, we come before you in your Son's name, and we pray, Father, that we would walk in righteousness, that we'd walk in your kindness, that we'd walk in your goodness, that we'd walk in your love. And we pray, Father, that you forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, Father. Father, we've read so many of these wonderful Beatitudes in Revelation. And we pray, Father, that we would meditate this evening and throughout our walks on the joy of the reality that we've not only been invited to the wedding, but we exchange our rags for the righteousness of Christ and become his bride forever and ever. May we not turn our backs on that invitation. And may we keep our lamps lit, Father, and follow you for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.